Well, it's good to see all of y'all again. It's been a while since I've been here. I've been sick. And y'all keep Renee and Joshua in your prayers. They're still at home sick, but me and Drew and Sydney finally made it back. So we're happy to be here. Pray for me this morning. I'm going to sing slash cough this song for y'all called For What Earthly Reason.
For what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free, that one earthly reason was me. The fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and His only reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free, that one earthly reason, that one earthly reason. risen was me.
Amen. Sympathize with Brother John with that cough. You pray for me that I don't cough all over you this morning. I do want to thank the church and especially all the ladies for the on my wife's behalf for the lovely surprise birthday party they threw for her yesterday. She was pretty overwhelmed, as was obvious to all that were there. And I didn't get it too bad when we got home. She called me a few of her pet names. And I do mean that, pet names. She was very, very thrilled and so grateful. There's a few other stories I could tell you, but we won't do it right now. You can be turning this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You find your place there in 1 John, I'd appreciate it. Reverence to the Word of God if you'd stand with me. We'll read several verses in this chapter, beginning in verse 10. John, writing under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atonement or the sacrifice for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Father, we bow before you. Lord, I confess the frailty of my own flesh today. I sure need you, Lord. Father, if my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to hear something from for their souls today, it's going to be because you, God, you, our wonderful Lord, would be pleased to break the very bread of life and dispense it in our midst today. Father, I pray for those who may be here and need to be saved. They need Jesus, the very bread of life. Father, please give unto them the understanding that they might see Jesus in His goodness and His glory and His love, Father, and see Him as that one who came into this world to save from sin. Father, I pray for all of us that are saved here today. Lord, please do eternal things in our lives. I'm praying, Father, we'd be better prepared to live for you, to serve our God, to be a witness and a lampstand to this old world. And, Lord, we love you. We thank you Thank you for everything that you're doing and you will do in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Amen and amen. Well, you can be seated. We began looking at this last week as we've seen from the Bible. We have an excellent God. In fact, as we have seen, He is excellent in everything that He is and in everything that He does. His excellence, beloved, is incomparable. There's nothing that compares to the excellence of our God. The word excellent, as we use it in this study, would refer to something that is above everything else, that is superior to everything and everyone else. And certainly, that describes the excellence of our God. Since God is excellent in everything that He is, as we've said, and everything that He does for us, beloved, He deserves excellence from us. As we've tried to lay out in these days, that the theme that we might adopt as for Metropolitan Baptist Church this year would be to pursue excellence for Christ. To pursue excellence for Christ. But let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between pursuing perfection and pursuing excellence? Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. In fact, a man by the name of Edwin Bliss wrote this. He said, "The pursuit of excellence is gratifying and healthy." He said, "The pursuit of perfection is frustrating, neurotic, and a terrible waste of time." Well, what's that mean? What's that all about? Well, beloved, if you set your heart to pursue perfection, when will you achieve your goal? You never will. You never will. Our problem is that we are not capable of perfection. We do not have the ability as fallen creatures to be perfect. We just can't. We aren't capable of perfection. Perfection is beyond our ability. But when you commit your heart and commit your life to pursue excellence, that is, to do your very absolute best, that is a superior job in all that you do, that, beloved, will produce a healthy and a gratifying experience. There's a difference between pursuing excellence or doing your absolute best for the glory and honor of your Savior and to pursue perfection. Something that you cannot do, but will produce nothing but frustration and discouragement and bondage. Bondage. Those that find themselves caught up and always trying to be perfect are caught in a bondage to that, heaven forbid, compulsive behaviors. Lord help us. How should we then, as we think of pursuing excellence, and as in light of what we've read here, how should we love God? How should we love God? And if you know your Bible very much at all, and are familiar with the gospel, you will probably immediately answer with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, and repeats those in the other gospels, but where he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, beloved, as we consider that statement, that surely describes a very special love. That would describe a love that would be over and above the average. But as I would consider that, I'd have to come to the conclusion that that is a superior or an excellent love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Well, again, if our theme as a church would be to pursue excellence for Christ, That pursuit of excellence must begin with the first and what Jesus called the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Well, as we see in this passage, that the presence of Christ, Now, when we say that, what we mean, that if you're saved, if Christ dwelleth in you, as we'll explain in a little bit, if the presence of Christ will produce an excellent love for God. The presence of Christ will produce an excellent love for God. Read with me here in verse 13. It says, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. I want to go back and read in verse 8. Here it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. We find, beloved, that the word love, loved, or loveth, is found in the in this letter that John wrote 31 times. And of those 31 times, it occurs 19 times in this one chapter. Would we come to the conclusion that John wants to tell something about love? I think that's obvious, is it not? God wants to tell us something about love. And the root word that we find repeated over and over again in this chapter is that infamous Greek word agape. Agape. Now, over the centuries, there have been countless. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times someone has set their mind to try to define this love, this type of love described by this word. Those definitions have varied from the sublime to the ridiculous. And, well, we won't go there. But the very best definition for this unique, might we say, excellent love is found right here in 1 John chapter 4. As we've just read in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. John echoes that again as we've just read in verse 16. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The best definition for this agape word is God. The best definition for this type of love, this divine love, this love that John is trying to describe here is God Himself. God has been pleased to illustrate this love through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the definition of an excellent love is? Look to Jesus. Study the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study Him that you might learn of what that love is. Now, I hesitate to do this, but when I was a young Christian, there was kind of a running debate between a lot of independent Baptists and we'll just say some others. We won't name those others about what was the most important thing we could be involved in. And of course, as independent Baptists, we believe that the preaching and the declaration of the gospel is foremost. It's there that we are challenged with that great, great commission to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, others would say that love is that number one responsibility. Well, beloved, I'm here to say that you can't spread the word of God. You cannot spread the gospel outside of a love for God and a love for souls. And you'll not love God, you'll not know the love of God without that burden and desire to see the gospel go to the uttermost part of the earth. It was a silly argument from beginning to end. Hey, let's just preach the Word. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God is love. And even in this blessed chapter, as we read, it says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son, His only unique, one-of-a-kind Son into the world. Why? Why did He send Him into the world? That we might live through Him. That we might know salvation. That we might be delivered from sin. And I'm getting ahead of myself already here. But we see the provision then, beloved, of this excellent love for us, or to us. This excellent love toward us, as we've just read. God gave His Son out of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen here at verse 14 in our passage, where John's quick to make sure we understand. He says, and we have seen. John saw this with his own eyes. He was there to testify of what he witnessed. He says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, His Son, to be the Savior of the world. God's provision to us of this excellent love was the gift of His Son. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision of His excellent love towards us. But we also see here the perfection of His excellent love for us. In verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. You watch out for those who tell you they've seen God. You watch out for those who tell you, God came to see me last night. You watch out for them. I don't care where you hear them, in a church building like this or on a TV or radio. You watch out. God told Moses, I can't show you to you. It'd be more than you could stand. No man. What's it say? No man has seen God at any time. The only. Hey, God was pleased to reveal Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus, we see God. I sure want to get an eye full of Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. The perfection of His excellent love towards us. John reveals here a very beautiful and a wonderful truth for us. As we just said, not a one of us has seen God. You say, well, I've seen God. Well, I'm here to tell you, you may have seen something, but you didn't see God. Well, how dare you say that? Hey, I'm going to believe. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God says, no man has seen. But, beloved, God has been pleased to give us His Son, and He's been pleased to give us the presence of His Son in the Spirit of Christ. What's it say? God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That word perfected, don't get confused about that. Thought you said nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. The idea of that word perfected here means to be brought to maturity. It means to be brought to a completion. And beloved, God is pleased to give us His Son, to give us the Spirit of His Son. Why? So that we might grow up. So we might mature. And hey, that we might be complete and have everything we need to live for Him. Now listen to what it says in light of that. God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby, John says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. We know that Christ has saved us, that He lives in us. And why? Because He had given us of His Spirit. There's that testimony of the Holy Spirit of God to our spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote about that to the folks at Rome. He said he wanted us to know that we could have that assurance of Christ's presence. How do we have that? The testimony of the presence of God in our lives by His Spirit. We see here that Christ's abiding presence then perfects His love in us. The word perfection, as we just said, means not to come to that place where there's no error or fault, but to come to maturity, to be complete. Beloved, the presence of Christ produces maturity, spiritual maturity in our lives. Now think about this. The love of God is not fickle. It doesn't come and go with the emotional whims of God. God is faithful in His love. His love is a unconditional love. Now again, we could spend all day just talking about this one point, but I just want us to get this. Beloved, God is not one like we are susceptible to being. To love as long as you please me. To love you as long as I'm happy with you. God's love's not like that. His love is a love of commitment. His love is a love that is, we said, an unconditional love. I'm so thankful today. I can't do something that is going to, in some way, disqualify me of His love. His love is a perfect, a mature love, and that kind of love produces like in us. Where our love matures and grows more complete in His. Christ's abiding presence perfects His love in us. I'm so thankful for the commitment of Christ's love to me, to you. I'm so thankful. Listen to this. I mean, this blows my mind. Verse 19, it says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's kind of hard for us to swallow. But just you know, you can throw rocks at me later. There wasn't anybody here looking for God. You say, I'm so glad I love God. Well, beloved, be glad you love God. Why? Because He first loved you. God loved you to Himself. God loved you into loving Him. As He poured out Himself in your life and just in that expression of His great love and giving you His Son, you couldn't help but fall in love with Him. Oh my, God is pleased. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for those simple words of Romans chapter 5, where it says that God commendeth His love toward us in while I was loving Him. Now that's not quite how it goes, is it? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't nothing lovable about me. And by the way, there wasn't nothing lovable about you. God was pleased to love us, in spite of our sin, in spite of the mess we were. And God was pleased to command or to manifest, to show His love to us. How'd He do it? He gave us His lovely Son to die for us. Oh my, the abiding presence of Christ perfects that love in us. And Christ's perfect love, I'm so thankful for this. Verse 17, Christ's perfect love grants a boldness against the day of judgment. Against the day of judgment. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. You know, if I was going to do justice to this passage, I'd have to be preaching it for 2 or 3 weeks. So you forgive me how we're just kind of skipping across the top of these beautiful truths. Christ's perfect love grants a boldness in us against the day of judgment. Please, I think we understand that there is a certainty ahead. There's the certainty of a coming day of judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a certain judgment day ahead. And all men will face that judgment day. But praise God. Praise God. The child of God has no worries about that day. The child of God does not fear that day. John's talking about that boldness. You know what that word means? It means to be outspoken. Doesn't mean to be brash. Doesn't mean to be braggadocious. It means to be bold, outspoken. You see, the one who's saved has no fear of that day of judgment. You say, well, who do you think you are? I think I'm nothing but a big fat zero with the rim rubbed out. But I know Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. He died for me. There's that day where I put my faith and trust in Him to save me from my sin and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And because of that moment in time, I have no fear of that day of judgment. That day of judgment will come and God will look at this sinner saved by grace. And you'll see the blood of His own the begotten Son and say, forgiven! I've been paid for in full. Do you follow me? Praise God. God, Christ's perfect love grants boldness against the day of judgment. We have no need to fear that day because we're in Jesus, because we've been saved. But also, Christ's perfect love casts out fear. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It's very important, very important. The world's come up with all kinds of names for our fears. Got this and that. Phobia. In fact, our word phobia comes from the Greek word for fear. Comes from the Greek word for fear. God wants you to know that He gives victory over fearfulness. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by fearfulness? Well, we're talking about that, for lack of a better word, a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. And I'm thankful that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God wants you to know He gives you that victory over fearfulness. When you know that you and your eternity is secure in Christ, what is there to fear? What is there to fear? Now stick with me on this. God delivers from that fearfulness of an undue fear, an unrealistic fear. Sure, there's a right fear of danger and so forth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there is also a torment that goes with fearfulness. And those that seem to be in a bondage to fear. I mean, I don't even want to begin to name those things. But we can come into that place where you know, it's sort of like the dog that fears his own shadow. We can begin to have undue or unrealistic fears. And this is what I believe John's talking about, where we no longer allow fearfulness to grip us. Beloved, He's tried to lay out for us that this hope that is ours because of Christ dwelling in us, because we've experienced this excellent love that is ours in Christ, we have no need to fear. Fear has been cast out. It has been put aside. And we are now set free from all of that. And the bondage that goes with it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, those familiar words, where it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Beloved, that word peace means tranquilness. The word means calmness. Where fear produces torment, produces agitation, it produces all that turbulence in our life. It's the God of glory that stepped into the storm and said, peace, what? Be still. He's the one that commanded a calm. He's the one that brought a tranquility there in the storm. And beloved, when we know the love of God, and when we know the love of God, we know Christ is what we're trying to get across. We know that excellency of His love. There need be no fear. There need be no fear. The peace of God brings that calm. It produces that tranquility that is even beyond our understanding. I don't know how many times over the years somebody has told me or testified about how the God had given them peace in the midst of the storm. We have some friends that were live there in Wichita Falls. And most everybody knows that in 1979, a very bad tornado went through Wichita Falls. It tore up a good chunk of the city up there. And there's a lady in the church that was there with her kids in their house as the tornado took everything on the block and left nothing but slabs. And that spot where they were hiding. Huh? She said as the wind was blowing and the whole place was coming apart, and that little hallway where she'd taken her kids and pulled the mattress over them, she said it was crazy. But she said, Pastor, you would not. We were at peace. We were at peace. I mean, that's insane, right? That's unbelievable, right? Hey, that's the peace that passeth all understanding. That's the peace that can come and be given through God and God alone in circumstances, excuse me, in situations that are beyond our ability. God is that one that will grant the peace in the midst of the most horrible storm. In fact, that word keep shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep is the picture to set a guard, to set that garrison to protect and shield one. And who is it that does that for us? Jesus Christ. Amen. How does He do it, preacher? By His presence. By manifesting that excellent, wonderful love to us. Yes, He's a wonderful God. Wow. We also see here, secondly, an excellent love for God will produce love for others. Well, I don't want to miss this point. This excellent love for God will produce love for others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. John writes, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20. Marcia, answer your phone. Now, who would call you when? Who would call? Would you? I'll say it this way. I won't blame it on her. Would you believe I got a call one Sunday night while I was preaching? Now, who'd call a preacher on Sunday night when he's supposed to be preaching? Now, worse than that, I heard about a preacher that somebody called him during the service. You know what he did? He answered it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, what's John talking about here, preacher? Is he talking about love for God or love for brothers? Love for the brethren. Well, he's talking about both. You can't separate the two. John wants us to understand it is impossible to separate the two. If you love God, you will love the brethren. Not any amens on this one. It's impossible. You listening? It is impossible to love God and hate a brother in Christ. Huh? That's a tough one to swallow amongst a lot of independent Baptists. Yeah. But so much is the truth. And evidence, beloved, that if you love your God that you cannot see, is that you will love your brother who you can see. Huh? The fruit of your love for God is that your brother, that you will love your brother in Christ. It's a, as we go through the first John, you'll find again and again evidences that John lays out. This is how you can know you're saved. One sure evidence that you're saved is that you love each other. That you love the brethren. Where that love is absent, what does John, not what Pastor Turner says, what does John say? You're a liar. Pretty serious talk, isn't it? He doesn't say, you notice here in verse 21, he doesn't say, you're mistaken. He doesn't say, maybe you ought to be careful and check this out. No, John is blunt, isn't he? He says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you hate your brother, you're a liar. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Hereby, verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is that which will enable us to love each other. It's totally inconsistent for someone that's been born of God to hate someone else that has also been born of God. You say, well, how do you get that? Read verse 1 of chapter 5 with me. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Someone that's saved. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, that means that one that birthed you, that one that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. What's John saying? That if you've been born again, that if you're saved, you're going to love that other brother or sister that is also born again. No other way about it. No other way about it. If we don't, what's the Bible say? We're a liar. Ouch. That's pretty strong medicine. Pretty tough indeed. Now here we go. The excellent love of God for us, that He has given to us through the Spirit of Christ, will overrule all our differences. Not make us homogenous, but would overrule our differences, giving us that unity in the faith. Why? Why? Because Christ liveth in us. Huh? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in you. He overrules all that by His Spirit. When I see or hear someone running down a brother in Christ, what should I think? When I hear someone backbiting or running down a brother in Christ, what should I think? I'm not answering. I'm praying, beloved. Just warning you, okay? I'm praying the next time I hear such, I'll simply and as lovingly as I possibly can just ask them, do you love them? Do you love that person? And I'm praying most of all. Here's what I'm praying first and foremost. That the Spirit of God will ask me the same question. The Spirit of God will ask me that question when I lose sight of my love for the brethren. Wow. An excellent love for God will produce love for others. We need to pursue that love. We need to pursue a love that honors Christ as we love each other, the body of Christ. Thirdly, lastly, an excellent love for God will produce obedience to Him. An excellent love for Christ, a pursuit of excellence in our love for Christ, will produce an obedience to Him. Look at verse 2 of 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said very simply, simplest words, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, beloved, it's very obvious that if we are going to pursue excellence for Christ, it begins by obeying Him. Obeying Him. Obedience to Him will certainly be manifested in a commitment to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Listen to those words once again from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this, you listening? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's this. That we obey His Word. We obey His Word. Oh, it's easy to say amen on Sunday morning when the preacher's preaching. But it's a whole different story during the week. Isn't it? This pursuit of excellence is fun to preach, but it's a whole different thing to live. Well, I don't know how many times this week I came this close. To saying that's good enough. Huh? Ah, Holy Spirit slap me upside the head, right like that. Oh, my. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, kept ringing in my ears. Huh? We're back there changing out a projector in the chapel this week. Had her all up there ready to go, turned her on, and this picture was about half the size of the screen. It wouldn't open up all the way. So that we're going to have to move it back a section. So we moved it back in the next section of drop ceiling, and guess what? It was so close. It was so close to fit in the screen. Curtis came in and was asking me about it, and he said, well, that's pretty good. And I said, I know, that's what I said. And then the Lord reminded me what I preached last Sunday. So we moved her again. Hope you appreciate that, friends of faith. Then your teacher didn't have a computer today. Huh? Well, it touches everything, even the simple things. Do we want to do our best for Christ or not? Hey, are we gonna set the standard of excellence and pursue that for His glory? Begins with a commitment to His Word. Let me ask you. He says that His commandments are not grievous. I mean, how many times I've preached the Word of God and somebody, oh, preacher, come on. I remember talking to a fellow one time, didn't name anything, just talking to him about the holiness of God. Just talked to him about holiness of God. And he says, oh, preacher, you're putting me in bondage. I thought, what's that? What's that about? It's as if just talking about this holy, wonderful God and what He deserves from us brought Him under conviction, I guess. We want to have our own way, do we not? Well, beloved, the commandments of God aren't grievous. Let me ask you, why does a loving parent give his child rules? This gang here ought to all have their hands up. I know why Daddy gives me rules. Huh? Well, there's probably lots of reasons, but a few might be something like this. Put rules in their lives to protect them from danger, right? Give them rules to try to protect them from danger. There's times we've got rules for our children to try to keep them out of trouble. I remember my dad telling me some things he didn't want me doing to try to keep me out of trouble. I wish I'd have listened to him. To protect them from danger, to keep them out of trouble. And hey, our parents, a loving parent gives their child rules to help them be their best. Huh? A loving parent does not give their child rules to hurt them or to make them miserable. And our God does not give His commandments to us to make us miserable or to hurt us in any way. Just the opposite. God's commandment, His rules for us, indeed are not grievous. Rather, beloved, they're given to protect us and to be a blessing to us. As we commit ourselves to live according to the Word of God, it will be for our good. It will bring His blessing along the way in our lives as we align ourselves with His Word. His Word's given to us for our good and our blessing. And in our pursuit for excellence for Christ, might we simply commit to obey Christ's commandments. Well, conclusion. Pursuing excellence for Christ begins with our love for Him. Pursuing excellence for Christ must begin where we began today, in our love for Him. To love our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul. Give God, beloved. Give God the best of your love. Love Him, beloved, with everything that you are. And I guarantee as you pursue the excellence of Christ in your love for God, it will, not might, it will be gratifying and a blessing in your life. You'll never go wrong in giving your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to say this. My friend, do you know the love of God? I mean, this chapter, full. I mean, overflowing. We couldn't even begin to deal with it all. The love of God. How God was pleased to manifest His great love to us. Do you know the love of God? Have you experienced the love of God in Christ, Jesus Christ? Has there been that time, my friend, when you got honest with yourself and with God and sought His forgiveness and His cleansing for sin? I plead with you. God loves you. God loves you. How do you know He loves me? Because He gave His Son for you. He sacrificed His Son so that you could know Him and know that love He has for you. I plead with you. I'm just a man. I plead with you in Jesus' name. Seek His forgiveness. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, seek His forgiveness. Seek His cleansing. He'll deliver you from that wrath of judgment to come and give you eternal life in Himself. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You. And Lord, I realize how hard it is to try to communicate how much You love us. Lord, it's a love that's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my ability to explain to others. Lord, I realize that it was only through that experience with You that we really come to know. And I'm thankful, Father, for that day when You were pleased to reveal Yourself to me. Oh yes, it involved me seeing what a sinner I was and how desperately I needed to be cleansed and forgiven. And Father, I'm praying for folk that might be in this room right now. Lord, would You be pleased to go back through these chairs in this congregation? Father, go to right where they're at. Might Your Holy Spirit be with hearts. Might they realize today, right now, that they need Jesus as their Savior. Father, help them to see that if they perish today, they'd spend eternity in the wrath and the judgment of God. So, Father, I'm asking You. I'm asking You, Lord, do what I can't do. Draw them savingly, wonderfully, beautifully to Yourself. Jesus might be glorified and their soul might be saved. Father, I pray for every Christian in this room, every believer, members of Metropolitan Baptist Church and some that aren't members. God, please, please show us Your love. Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, help me as pastor here. Lord, I'm praying that Your Spirit would rule and overrule in my life. Lord, my love for You would indeed mature, become sweeter and more like Jesus every day. Father, I pray that my love, our love for each other, oh God, please sanctify it, enlarge it, might it abound in Jesus. Lord, we'd be the body of Christ in love with You and each other that You designed us and saved us to be. And Father, I'm praying last of all that Your Word would become that standard to our hearts. That we would commit, Lord, pursue in excellence obedience to You. Lord, we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 215.
As we sing, beloved, please just obey the Lord.
Jesus, I
love Thee. Do what the Lord would have you to do.
I know
Thou art
mine.
You don't have to obey me. God speaking to your heart today, please.
For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. I'm going to ask you to sit down. It might be better. You'll be able to see Brother Simpson, and this is Noah and June Simpson, as they've come this morning, and this is Kathy Harrington's mom and dad, and they've been visiting with us off and on for a good while now. Mm-hmm. Guess since you came to Fort Worth pretty much last summer. Yeah. And so it's been a blessing to have them come, and they've come this morning because they want to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church. So we're thrilled about that. And as our process, I wanted to just sit down so you could see Brother Simpson better. And as our process is, Brother Simpson, Noah, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's your desire to unite with this church on that statement of faith. Amen. And June, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and it's your desire to follow the Lord, unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on that statement of faith. Get that all spit out. Amen. Well, all in favor of receiving these ones in their statements, say amen. Oppose the same sign, and so ordered. And we're thrilled to have. I confess to them, there's a couple of times I didn't have an excuse. I could have called the Harringtons. But I was going to go out and visit them, but I didn't have their address. But I'm going to get their address here. Amen. Good. Praise the Lord. Well, when we dismiss in a little bit, you can stay right there. You comfortable? Amen. You can stay right there. And when we say amen in a few minutes, you make sure you come by and welcome them into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's not too bad for the second Sunday. Start out with some folks joining the church. That's great. Praise the Lord. Curtis, go ahead.
Gentlemen, if y'all come forward to receive this morning's offering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful year starting off so far, Lord. And we're expecting more to come, Lord. Lord, help us pursue excellence in you by loving each other more than we ever thought possible. Lord, thank you for this one who's come today to join our church today, Lord. But right now, please be the offering about to receive, be the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight we will have Brother Eric Darman, Damron, sorry about that, that's for tonight. He's going to be speaking for us, presenting his ministry. The Rollins will be here the 22nd. We do have flyers out there on the back table. Pick one up, take it somewhere. If you have a business, put it in your window, convenience stores, you'd be surprised how many places you can put those things. The fellowship brunch on the 6th, that used to be the ladies' fellowship. There's been so many men show up. They've opened up to everybody. They had the hen's table and the rooster's table. I'm going to be quiet on that one. Ladies' retreat, let's look at that one down in February. They're going out to Cisco, Texas. We have a sign-up sheet in the back. Is that correct? Okay, and other than that, ladies' ensemble tonight. The rest is pretty well in black and white.
Good, please stand. We'll be dismissed with the chorus, Count Your Many Blessings. Just the chorus of Count Your Blessings.
Count your blessings. Count your blessings. See what God hath done.
Simpsons.